I wanted to share a personal experience I just had as we watched this kid's Christmas show, our Next Gen Christmas show. I was struck by the courage. I don't know about you, but I don't, and none of you signed up to get on stage today. The courage to do something the first time. The courage to step forward and take a mic and join with others. The courage to proclaim the hope of Jesus to a room full of other people. The courage. And we're going to see in the scriptures today as we continue looking at Jesus, according to Luke, this invitation. And I felt the invitation this morning. I hope you did as well. And here at the Vineyard, we want to invite you not just to experience this invitation to the good news of Jesus on one Sunday, but next Sunday is going to be our first of two candlelight services, and you're welcome to come back. You're welcome to bring somebody with you. And then we'll have a family candlelight service on Christmas Eve, proclaiming the hope of Jesus, proclaiming the peace of Jesus, proclaiming the love of Jesus. And I was thinking about what's been happening in our kids' ministry and our student ministry this year. So if you want to hear about a story of impact, what you just saw is one glimpse, one snapshot of 204 kids served over the course of Sunday services here at Vineyard in 2025. 204. Eighty-seven students have been welcomed and served in our Next Up building this year. 87, grades 5 through 12. That is a lot of humans. But here's why it matters. Because in the scriptures today, we are looking at the joy that comes from the living God. And here's the promise, and here's why we gather today, and here's the hope of Jesus, is if from generation to generation. We are living evidence that the good news proclaimed in God from the beginning of time, then revealed in Jesus, our hope is Jesus will come again and you can find life in him because his promise fulfilled is a promise from generation to generation. Look around the room. The evidence is here right now. Right now. That is the impact of a local church. That is the hope of a follower of Jesus, not just keeping it to themselves. It's not just shepherds in a field keeping watch at night who hear the glory of the Lord revealed and they go, that was great. I'm going to keep that to myself. That's just for me and Jesus. That's just for me and Jesus. Nowhere in the story is that the invitation? Because here's what the Creator God knows about joy. Joy is relational. Joy, in its absolute nature, is about a loving God who wants to have relationship with you, and you experience joy. And joy shows up when people who discover the heart of God and the character of God share it with one another, and they make room in their lives for community, for others, for family, and for a spiritual family that is growing because there's more room in heaven. There's more room in the presence of God. And I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to open with me to Luke 1. And I'm going to reread something we've read over the last couple weeks, and I want to keep inviting you into a practice that is changing my faith journey. The practice is reading the Bible, the words of Jesus, out loud with a friend and watching how God moves and watching what God does when we read the scriptures and we begin to live our lives aligned with the words of Jesus. And this is how Luke, which is one of the first four books of the New Testament, which accounts the life of Jesus, if you're newer to faith, if you're not sure you've heard about this Jesus person, you could join us in reading the book of Luke and learn about the life of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus and discover that maybe Jesus really has the words of life. And check this out in Luke 1, starting in verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Today, as we focus on the theme of joy, I want to start by acknowledging this. Your life gives you evidence for something other than joy. Right now, my guess is in your life, you know what suffering is. You know what sorrow is. You know what loss is. You know what anxiety is. Discouragement, depression, sadness. Do you want me to keep going, or have we connected on one, at least one word already? There's this interesting thing about being a human here on the earth, and you are being told a story that you can fulfill yourself. And that the world, in its temporal, circumstantial nature, will give you the fulfillment you're looking for. And yet what we know is that depression is on the rise, anxiety is on the rise, sadness is on the rise, grief and sorrow and all these other things except joy seem to be on the rise. And yet when we look to the story of Jesus, we begin to see some key words that invite us to consider, is there a source for joy? Because what you're actually connecting to in your heart is you were made to live in the presence of God, heaven, and you're longing for what only God can give, eternal and everlasting joy that is from generation to generation. And it is always most fulfilled in relationship with the living God. There is a constant, eternal source of goodness for you to not just hope for a moment where life feels livable, but to discover the source of life at very self that is joy everlasting. There's an invitation to us in this scripture to recognize here's God's heart for us in Luke 1, 1 through 4. The words are fulfilled. God's plan is to fulfill the things he promised, period. It's eyewitness. It is to be experienced by you and others in a verifiable way that you can say this is reality. This is reality. It is not fantasy. It is not created in our own image. It is the reality of God in eyewitness account, so you can then experience the living God, experience fulfillment, and add your eyewitness account to the story. Because every generation needs to proclaim to the next generation the living and real God. And what I love about Luke here is he doesn't just leave it up to like, I hope it works out for you. It's not what he says. He says, so that you may know with certainty. I think he means that. I think he means there is an invitation to a faith that is certain, a joy that is certain, a God that is certain. As I said earlier, we have a lot of evidence for something other. Today, I invite us to ask if you've seen enough evidence to put your hope and your faith in Jesus. Let's keep reading in the story. We're going to jump to verse 8, because what I see in this story unfolding is that joy is found and joy is shared. That is actually the point of joy. Anybody been looking at Christmas decorations as you drive around? Yep, a couple of us. When I was a child, some of you think that was not too long ago, I remember being a young child, and some of the neighborhoods where I lived in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex were just insane. People went all out for Christmas. We're too tired for that now. And we're too sensible. Nobody's getting on roofs. That's dangerous. But there's a few people in the neighborhood in which I live that have started decorating, and we're noticing. And you know what I noticed this week? How many homes put the word joy in their front yard? It's like all of a sudden it was possible. All of a sudden it was real. And I don't know if you, but now I'm going to tell you, if you'll just drive around and look this week, you're now going to see joy in places you never saw it before. That is the thing. When you realize I found joy, you have to acknowledge it's possible, it's real, and there's got to be a source for it. Check out the source we see in Luke 1, starting in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. I like Zechariah. Sounds like what I would have done. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Not answered. We're not there yet. The prayer has been heard. That is a big deal, because only a living, listening God can hear the prayers of his people. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. Look, one, we have to acknowledge joy is found. It is something that is available and accessible. There is a source, and that source is the eternal, living God who is good, who has a plan for joy, who wants rejoicing to be our song, who wants joy to be our heart song, who wants joy to be our relational experience, which means we have to actively join with God to push back against all the things that want to steal it. We've got to look for it in yard signs throughout our neighborhood. And I'm telling you, those yard signs weren't there 3 weeks ago. I didn't see joy in those neighborhoods 4 weeks ago. Did that make it less real? We need to be looking for it and finding it, because it breaks in a moment. But it's real, and it matters. And what I love about joy found is it's always shared. John will be a joy to you and a delight. In a relational context, we join the story of God when we find joy and delight with one another. When we realize that that's the work of God, that's the evidence of God. Joy is found. And then it says, and because of him, many will find their way back to God. What if that was true of us? What if many found their way home to God because of the way we lived, because of the story we told, because of the joy that was found here among a people that was so real and so evident? People would be like, I want in. I want in with people who follow a God full of joy. I want in on a story that gives me something better than sorrow and grief and loss. I want in. Well, good news. If God was reaching for us before we were born, God is reaching for us now. If the story is from generation to generation, there has always been joy, there will always be joy, and the question is, how much more of it can we ask for and receive and experience right now? Do you need it? Do you want it? You've been praying. Zechariah had been praying prayers out of grief and loss and heartache, waiting. You ever been there? You ever been waiting? Life's not going the way you want it to go. I was thinking about this message. Obviously, I had some notes. And I was like, man, you know what's going to happen? Somebody in the room is going to go, nice message, Kurt. Joy. Woo! Sounds nice. Not for me. Sounds nice. Not real. So I started thinking, what are the objections we have to joy? One, we think in our culture it's about circumstance. It's not. You know why? Circumstances come and go. God wants something eternal for us. God wants something everlasting for us. God wants something that's generation to generation. That does not sound like circumstance. We happen to live in a culture that's highly driven by consumerism and money. Did you know that? I guess you didn't. We happen to live in a culture driven so much of joy in the cultural narrative we're given, especially at a time like today, is that you're marketed a message, which is joy will come for you when you have enough resource. Did you hear how I said that? When you have enough resource, you can purchase your joy. All that does is reveal there is a longing inside of us for something money does not buy and stuff does not produce. There's this real objection I learned in my degrees studying in psychology and marriage and family therapy. It goes like this. For every 5 positives in your life, 5, 1 negative wipes them out. For every 5 positives, 1 negative just knocks them out. You're now neutral. You know what that tells me? There's an objection in us to joy because 1 negative carries more weight. 1 negative carries more power and presence for how we experience life. So every 5 steps forward, it's 1, and it takes you 5 steps back. Does that not sound like there's a real battle for our joy? Does that not sound like there's a real pressure being applied in the experience we're having on earth? 1 joy moment is not enough. Statistically speaking, in relationships, you need 20 joy moments to overpower that 1 negative that's coming. And guess what? We're imperfect, and negative stuff shows up. These are the objections we have because joy is found in relationship. And some of you right now are so deficient on joy because your relationships are just a struggle. Life is a struggle. So we object to any joy. But we look for it at work. We look for it in our kids. We look for it in a spouse. We look for it in what might be a spouse one day. We look for it in friendships and roommates. We look for it in all these other places. And today, church, just come and look at Jesus. Like, when was the last time you said, Jesus, I'm going to give you 30 days. I'm only going to listen to your words. I'm not going to listen to Pastor Kurt anymore. That was an invitation. Just listen. If you hear my voice more than you hear the voice of Jesus, I'm doing it wrong. If you trust my voice more than you trust the voice of Jesus, we're doing it wrong. I'm driving around this week looking to the words of Jesus to anchor my soul so that I can find life where I need to find it here on earth. And my prayer is it would be the same for you. Joy becomes foundational in our life when it shifts from circumstantial moments to finding its source in the eternal God over and over and over again. Day in and day out. Listen to the words of Mary. I mean, just imagine this young mom. I mean, if you ever want like God to do a really big thing in your life, don't read the story of Mary. It's kind of disruptive. Like, I can read the Christmas story and look at Mary and be like, oh, wasn't that sweet? Like, what? An angel comes, your plans for your life changed. Would you be okay with that if God shows up tonight? An angel shows up, calls you by name. That's actually what happens in the scriptures. They call him by Zechariah. They call Mary, Mary. They call by name. So the angel shows up to you, calls you by name, and then rewrites your future. Are you okay with that? I hope so. You know why? Listen to how Mary responds. This is the invitation of a life of following God revealed in Jesus. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. My soul glorifies my Savior. If you're here today and you recognize your need for a Savior, you're in good company. That's what it is to follow Jesus. That's what it is to live a life of faith. Not that you have done great things, but the Mighty One has done great things for you. Holy is His name. Joy is found in the Creator God, the living God who reaches into our story and does more with it, who saves us and sets us free, and says, rejoice. Rejoice in the living God working from generation to generation to generation so He could show up and work right here, right now, in this generation, and we could be filled with joy. As we listen to the youngest voices in our community sing, Hallelujah, our King. Hope has arrived. Love took a breath. This is joy. That you can find your home in God, the eternal Savior, the eternal foundation on which you can build everything. Is that how you're building? Is that how we are building together? God with us, God among us, bearing out a fruitfulness of joy because we are in relationship with God. I want you to think about where you are on your journey of faith. If you were given the chance to add your voice, like Mary added hers to the scriptures, would your lived experience be, my soul glorifies the Lord. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Is that where you are? If not, I want to invite you to begin that journey today. Of beginning to see the work of God in places you had never seen it before. Of beginning to respond to a God who's reaching for you and saying, I want to give you joy eternal. But it's a joy that starts to break in right here, just like Jesus comes right here, right now. If you're here today and you just go, actually, Kurt, I could use a dose of joy. Another writer of the New Testament in another book says that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy, which means you can ask God for it, and then it's God's job to produce it. It's our job to ask and receive. Turns out it's Christmas. Maybe we all need a wish list to the living God to say, here's my prayer. And just like Zechariah, we'll discover a God who listens, who comes and says, I hear your prayer. I hear you. I know you. I talk to you by name. No matter where you are on your journey, here's the thing I want to proclaim that I'm finding in mind. There's more for you. God has more for you. I've been following Jesus for decades now, and I'm at a moment where it is more than I could ask to see. God has more for me. And if you're here today and the first thing you know is, God, I need you. I have no idea what to do, but just to acknowledge, I have need of you. That is where it always starts, and that is how it always continues, to come and humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. And we're going to take some time now to close our service to just reflect and say, where are you? What do you need? The way we live into an obedience, a following of God is this: go from what you know. If you're here today and all you know is life has been hard, it's been distressing, you cannot do it on your own, and in your need, you go, God, I need you. That is what you're obedient to. And in your need, you come and you humble yourself and you say, God, if you really love me and if you've really come close in Jesus and if you're really available from generation to generation, come close now. And He'll lead and He'll guide. And He'll give you an eyewitness account. And if you've been a follower of Jesus, I want to call you into more. If you're here today because you were already following Jesus, I want to have you return and go, God, I need you. You're not done. I want to give you my future. I want to give you my story again. I want you to become a louder voice like you were once. And if you are right now, I want to say yes more and more to you. So I'm going to invite Rachel. Pastor Rachel's going to come, and she's going to lead us in a response today of communion. We're going to close our time together by recognizing it is about a responding to the good news. The shepherds heard this call. They heard this cry, and they said, it will be good news of mediocre joy. Oh, some of you know the Bible. Good for you. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says it will be good news that will cause great joy. And it's my prayer for us as a local community that that great joy will break in more and more and more.
Amen. May I keep